for the sake of visitors. We've been in the book of Romans for how long, guys? Over a year. Since I've been here, we spent quite a bit of time, and I reminded them, that sounds like a really long time, but I reminded them of a friend up in Pennsylvania who had a Sunday school teacher that was reading through or studying through John MacArthur's book of Matthew, I think it was, wasn't it, Bev? And that he'd been in Matthew for 4 years. That's way too long, guys. but for a book of Matthew. But my year in Romans is actually rather modest. Martin Lloyd-Jones spent 7 years in the book of Romans, working through expositionally through the book of Romans. So my year is rather modest, actually, in comparison to others. And some have made even more than that. I think, for instance, that the guy out of Bethlehem, Minneapolis, Piper may have spent several years in the book of Romans as well. Has a whole series that are delightful to read, too, if you are ever interested in that. But so I say all of that by way of preference is that we're trying to close this book out by here in chapter 16. I am, and I said that I was, 3 weeks ago I said I was going to finish, and I'm still going, and there's still some things to be gained from this latter part of the book of Romans, and so I'm not going to guarantee which week we'll finish. Just depends on where my study takes me. But as we are closing it out, there is something that I have noticed that I want to point out. In these latter chapters, 14, 15, and 16, the Apostle Paul has, if you will, sort of taken all of the learning and all of the teaching from the first 11 chapters and sort of presented it again in more practical ways in the latter chapters. He is a very studious writer. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And the Spirit is moving him along in that. And he has basically recounted or restated the truths that he's already taught. And anybody that reads this book will see the connection between chapter 16 and chapter 1, where he talks about, here he talks about my gospel. Well, I've heard some silly statements about that. What's he mean, my gospel? Well, it's not his gospel. So I want you to turn back to chapter 1, and just for a couple of things. Remember, chapter 1, he made marvelous statements, in my opinion, especially verses 1 through 4, which opened the letter and basically presented the totality of his teaching in a single sentence or paragraph, or a couple sentences, I'm not sure. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah. If you, no one can preach better than that. That's pretty much it right there. Beautiful stuff. And if you recall, I gloried in that passage when we opened this book. But there's another one just equally almost as marvelous and connects immediately with the end of the book of Romans. And that's over in verse, let's begin at verse 15, chapter 1. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the, here it comes, power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Wow. That sets the tone. That's the theme statement, the thesis statement for those of you who study in literature and stuff. The thesis statement, that's what he was explicating for the rest of the book of Romans, was that passage right there. It's just marvelous stuff. And chapter 16 is absolutely no different from all of this. He still has it in his heart, and it's finding its way in the expressions that he uses here. Today we're looking at, particularly at verses, which ones? We're looking at, oh yeah, so 17 through 27, but I'm only going to focus on the first three or four, actually. Now I urge you, brethren, verse 17. We already talked about greeting one another with a holy kiss. Okay. we'll let that go for now, but nonetheless. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our heart moves a little faster just to read it. And we pray, Father, that you'll help us now as we lay out the teaching of this short passage of Scripture, how important it is, especially in light of the things that you have laid out before us through all of the chapters that have come before. That we not forget these things, and that we hold them in high esteem. And that those who would oppose them, dear Father, you have instructed us by the words of the apostle that we are to mark them, to take note of them, and then to not associate with them. It's that important. We understand what you're saying, dear Father. But in this day of a counterfeit tolerance, we allow some of the worst garbage ever. And so, Father, we pray and we ask you for forgiveness for that, and ask you to give us the boldness, the holy boldness that we need, is to stand up against those who pervert the doctrines that you have laid out for us in this precious book. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. See, I've said it all right there in my prayer. Whoa. You've pretty much got my intent of what we're talking about this morning. Now, mind you, he's closing this letter. He's closing it. He's even greeted a whole bunch of people. How many women were there in that list? You remember, he's a misogynist, you know. He hates women. That's what the liberals say. The Apostle Paul is one of those people who hates women. No, not at all. And the book of Romans shows that he doesn't. And that women had an especially high esteemed role in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And anybody that doesn't see that just has to read this chapter once again. But nonetheless, right in the middle of it, he drops in this warning. He makes a promise that God will crush Satan, but he issues a warning. I want to talk about that warning this morning. And then we'll finish with the prayer and doxology next week. Doxology, actually a good word, and we will finish with that next week. It starts at verse 25. Now, let me read that. Just a little hook for next week's message. Verse 25. Now, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. That's my kind of preaching right there. I like that. That's a doxology. It's a blessing. And so we're going to talk more about that next week. And as we close the book finally, I hope. But now, right in the middle, he deems it so important that he actually interrupts his greetings of various people for this warning. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to what? Contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Well, as I said, the counterfeit notion, the counterfeit tolerance that we see so readily in the churches today, to receive, as Yuri and I have discovered, and those of you who attend some churches around here have discovered, to hear some of the worst, absolute, pardon the phrase, slop come from the pulpits of the land is amazing to me. Preaching that actually challenges the deity of Jesus Christ. Would you have imagined that a Christian church would challenge the deity of Christ? It's amazing. Oh, but we don't want to offend. But that's not the Apostle Paul's doctrine. Let me tell you, that's not his teaching at all. He is rather serious about doctrine. And remember that the word doctrine means the things we learn, the things we know, the things we teach. It is not... If we live in a day and where there's much intolerance. If you want to talk about intolerance, there's a lot of tolerance for everything, but little tolerance for the truth of doctrine. But we are not like that, as this church knows. But I'm going to issue a warning too. We are not of the sort in which we are so doctrinally oriented that we are not concerned about the human relationships that are part of the proper exercise of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the saints. We must maintain that balance, and that's what we do. Unfortunately, in our society, often churches or whole countries even, or denominations, are out of balance in those regards. Some are so doctrinally oriented that they're just, as how did my old pastor friends used to say, so heavenly minded to be no earthly good. You've heard the phrase. Doctrine, 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 always seeking doctrinal purity, and always like a bloodhound trying to sniff out any doctrinal impurity. And they spend their life that way, as though everything depended on doctrine. So there's a way and there's a measure of truth, the fact that it does. I would say that the sweetest fellowship among the saints depends on proper understanding of doctrine of the communion of the saints. The doctrine is the skeleton, is the bone structure of the body. And without it, you're but a sloppy mass. So you have to have doctrine. And we, this church, is no, we do not neglect the issue of doctrine. But we also do not neglect the issue of fellowship and relationships, both with our Lord and Savior and with one another. And we try to maintain that balance, that good, healthy balance. But here is a warning about those who cause divisions. You remember us talking about unity. Unity is an important thing. It is absolutely good that the brethren should dwell together in unity. But you remember our statement? Unity at the cost of truth is unacceptable. It is at that point where we put the how do you say it? We go to the mattresses. Isn't that how the gangsters do it? We go to the mattresses when truth is on the line. We do not agree with lies. And we will go to war. But unity is a good thing, but not at the cost of truth. And not at the cost of doctrine. We will, and sadly, I believe that some of the problems in our churches today is that they have drank that Kool-Aid that says that we want unity so bad that we're going to push doctrine to the side so that it won't cause disunity. But I guarantee you that the gospel preached correctly will cause friction. Does anybody believe that? You believe that? Jesus said, "Think not that I have come to bring peace in the world, but a sword." It is His word. When it's preached aright, and when you start talking about sin and guilt and punishment, nobody wants to hear that. That's uncomfortable. And when it talks about judgment, that you make discerning judgments about sin, oh, they don't want to hear that either. They would rather that we believe that everybody's right. But I guarantee you, we preach an exclusive religion. We preach the truth about Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53 this morning, we studied, we talked about the doctrine of the necessity of the atonement. Was there any other way that God could have satisfied the problem of sin? Is there any other way? And the answer is absolutely not. It was absolutely necessary. The atonement was necessary, and it had to be carried out exactly the way that God did it. It's the only one that was satisfactory. It had to be that Son of God, Jesus Christ. It is not the God of Islam. It is not the God of Buddhism. It is not the God of anything like that. It is Jesus Christ Himself. And Jehovah God, who it says, that God was pleased to bruise Him. And that was the only way that the problem of sin could be handled. It had to be done by, first, a spotless Lamb of God. Type, anti-type. It didn't mean that Jesus had four legs. Got it? But He was the Lamb of God in that He was spotless, without sin. He was not made a sinner. Our sins were laid on Him. But He was not a sinner. He was a perfect Lamb of God, spotless, didn't deserve to die on His own merits, but died carrying our sins. That's what we're going to be talking about. The bearing of sins that He did for us. That's what we're talking about in Isaiah 53 next week. Sin bearing. Now, wait a minute. How does Islam deal with that? What's the Japanese religions? How do they deal with that? Only one way. Somehow it's related to actions of men, the believers, the followers of such systems. But in Christianity, it is God's purpose and plan that has been carried out, not ours. We are the gracious beneficiaries of a plan that only Jehovah God could carry out. And He has done exactly that. And we enter into the benefits of that by faith and by solo fide. Faith alone. That's the only way. You don't get there partially by works and by faith. That's what the Catholics believe. We don't believe that. You enter in by faith and faith alone. And even, we say here around here, even the faith that you have comes from God. It's a gift from God. So you own nothing. You own nothing in this transaction except the benefits. It's good though, because we invoked those benefits this morning in our prayer as we came to worship. We approached the holy God in heaven. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ that we claim as our merits. We don't come there claiming we're as good as the next guy. We don't come claiming, I'm a good Christian, I go to church all the time, I'm a Sunday school teacher, I do this, I do that. We say, no, it's the blood of Christ. Look at Him. I'm here because of Him. He was exalted and lifted up on the cross of Calvary. And by that work, we are redeemed. Folks, I know that I was thinking of the song that we were singing this morning about, I don't even remember which one it was now, but it's talking about the same old story. The story over again. You know, I've heard that story 1,000 times, and I still get excited about it. And if you've ever sat in a congregation, and you have, but you will know, I'm a preacher. I preach the gospel, but I love to hear it preached. And even if I go to a place and he preaches the simplest message of God's salvation, it thrills my heart. And that's exactly what the song was trying to communicate. The old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Even those that have heard it 1,000 times over love to hear the story. Let's get back, though, to this, these people who want to, that he is warning them about. Note those, take note of those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. Boy, a lot is said here about doctrine, the importance of doctrine. We've already made that point. But also, I'd like to say, the doctrine which you have learned, he says that there is a body of doctrine out there that you subscribe to, that you have learned it, and it is a body of doctrine. It is, we would say, a systematic theology, if you will. It's not just simply a smattering of doctrines, but it is the doctrine that you have learned. There's a body of doctrine. We need to assert that body of doctrine, and that's what this church is serious about. It's once again restoring. If you read underneath that, what does it say? Spurgeon Heritage Church, reclaiming the historic Baptist faith. We're trying to bring it back to those doctrines that were the center of the Baptist faith for hundreds of years until the 20th century. The latter part of the 19th and the 20th century, sadly. And the Baptist denomination tailed off. And why did they tail off? Because they left the doctrine that they had been taught, just as the Apostle Paul warned them not to do. Interesting, isn't it? And we're trying to come back to that. They cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. They come in teaching doctrine that is contrary to what you've learned. I try to fortify the people of this church, to equip you for ministry, if you will, to have you be strengthened. And everybody in this house knows what that's about. I said it again in the Sunday school this morning. Well, how do I equip you? I'll tell you what, I could do a lot of things. I can teach you how to fish. You can go with me to the lake and I'll show you how to fish, and that way you'll be able to feed yourself. But spiritually speaking, the best thing that I can tell you about is study, know, and live this word. And so that if I'm gone and if everybody else is gone, you will have the power to righteous living right here. And you'll be able to fight off all attacks by the Word of God. But in order, it's not just automatic. It isn't like those old things who used to say, put it under your pillow at night and by osmosis it comes in there. No, comes by diligent study, practice of those things, and fellowship of the saints. But wherever you're at, you have that. These people preach contrary to that. And I just said it in my prayer, I'll say it again. When you hear doctrine that is contrary to what you have learned in the Scriptures, you are to reject it, reject it, reject it, expose it, and reject it. And let the chips fall where they may. I'm not being overly aggressive. I'm trying to be obedient to what Paul has told me to do. I must expose their falsehoods. And I must reject what they say if it is contrary to sound doctrine. That is not a good message in today. I'm supposed to allow the Mormons to go down the street and spread their poison. Oh, don't be mistaken. Their message is spiritual poison. And the same is true with other false religions. And we are, I don't require the people of our church to take these people on one-on-one. But we as Christians must reject those things. They cause divisions among the believers. They cause disunity, and we must expose them, reject them, and further avoid them. Why would we avoid them? Well, the reason is, and what is unspoken here, is that they're in the church. Where's Jared? He's back there. No, there he is. Jaron said it. Just said it. You should have learned your lesson well, Jaron. We don't worry about the person that's out there that presents himself dressed up like a devil with horns and spiked hair and piercings and everything. That's not who we're worried about. We can pick him out of a crowd. But it is the deacon that comes in the back door of the church who is quietly teaching error and causing dissension. That's who we fear. That's how Satan works. Sorry, Jaron, I know you're a deacon and I'm not focusing on you. But it is what I'm saying is that that's how Satan trips in. He comes in by wiles, the apostle says. We know the wiles of the devil. And he sneaks in and begins to challenge the teachings that you have been taught. That sovereignty of God business. Predestination? You believe in predestination? All that kind of stuff. Slowly, quietly, look at the nature of them. For those who do such, who are such, do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Not just for food, folks. That's a he's using the word belly metaphorically, their own interest, their own self. And by smooth words and flattering speech. In other words, they're pretty attractive folks. They're gonna. Yeah, I'm here. I can almost hear you. Well, is he really a nice fellow? Maybe what he says is true. Don't measure by being a nice fellow. Hey, I'm in trouble if you do that. Don't measure by a nice fellowship. That's not going to work. Measure by the Word of God. You'll be able to tell wrong from right by measuring by the Word of God. And I don't care how smooth they are and how nice they are. If they're teaching against the doctrines that you have been taught, you are to reject them. And secondly, to avoid them. Now, whatever happened to that Apostle Paul when he's just been spending four chapters on unity in the church? Unity has its limits. And this, we've already laid it out. Unity at the cost of truth, unacceptable. We want unity, we want fellowship, we want all of that stuff, but we will not sacrifice the truth of God's gospel. The doctrines that we have been taught, not only that I have taught you, but has been taught to me, and that have been passed down, and that the Apostle Paul taught all these people. That's what we'll hold to. What I wanted to come out of this sermon with this morning is a hope that you would be motivated to be more vocal and to be more unaccepting of the lies and the wrong teaching that is across the land. Everybody is, there's so many false things being spread around. And it's coming through churches and church-related organizations and church TV, if you want to call it that. Falsehoods. And it's high time that we took note of them and that we do not accept them and we avoid them. Now, I grant you permission. See, I give this. I give dispensations and stuff. Yeah, I learned that from the Pope. I can give a special dispensation. I allow you, you know I do, to go to those false preachers on the TV to get a sense of what they're saying. But I don't want you sitting there watching these people week after week, or you'll go a little bit crazy in your head, probably. But I want you to also be able to discern right from wrong as measured by the Holy Scriptures and the doctrine that you have been taught. And then when you see it, whether the person is nice, a wonderful fellow, reject him out of hand, what he says. If it's against the Word of God, if it's against the doctrine that you've been taught, you ought to immediately reject it. And because it causes division in the body, you are to avoid them. Now that, folks, is part of church discipline. I don't care about what is popular around the world today in terms of tolerance, that, I believe, is the biblical way of dealing with false teaching. Now, we don't, when Yuri and I go, and by the way, in the fall, we'll pick this up again. Remember that, this fall in the evening, since we have services in the afternoon, we go around churches and in the evening. We don't stand up, Yuri, do we, and scream at preachers or anything. We're not going to do that. We are very polite. But we have heard some things that caused us to do the atomic head drop. You don't know what atomic head drop is. My kids coined that phrase. It's one of these. That's an atomic head drop. Okay. We've had the occasion to do some atomic head drops and the things that we've heard from the pulpits of some of the churches around this area. But we are polite. But I'll guarantee you, in private conversation and when it comes to pastoring, we reject those things. And we would not purposely put ourselves under that kind of ministry that teaches falsehoods. Good for you too. Be discerning. You have only so much brain power, right? I know most of you, so. We have only so much brain, and we can't load it up with slop. We have to sanctify our brains for sound doctrine and to avoid the others. Let's pray. Oh, Father, it is a privilege to both declare this, but at the same time, it's weighty too. We live in a day in which it seems that tolerance is more important than truth. And yet, every time we read the scripture, and especially from the two passages read this morning, we find that the apostle instructs us to not tolerate violations and teachings that are against sound doctrine. And lays out a list of those things. And that we are to not only reject it, but also to remove ourselves and to avoid such false teachers. And Lord, sadly, we know that you have in your wise wisdom and management of your creation and your providential watch care over it, have allowed these things to occur in the church. We understand, Father, that it is to, in a way, to test our faith and to be sure that we are on the straight and narrow. And so, Father, we ask that you afford the people of our church, myself as their shepherd, that we would teach one another and support one another in discerning what is against sound doctrine. And where necessary, expose that false teaching and to remove ourselves from it. We thank you, Father, for the practical lessons, the practical applications of the Word of God. You have not left us without help. You have not left us without instruction. And indeed, you have given us of your Spirit that leads us and guides us into all truth. And so, Father, we pray that you will strengthen us by that same Spirit, and he would grant us wisdom in dealing with the world. All this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.